They were having all kinds of problems taking the next step. When the new rabbi arrived in Galilee and hit the stage, everybody went crazy. This guy can preach. This guy can preach a lot better than our preachers can preach. This guy can heal, and he can even heal really bad illnesses. But when Jesus started talking about being the bread of life, who gave eternal life with God, that was a step they weren't so willing to take. Moving from Jesus the preacher to Jesus the healer to Jesus the teacher wasn't a place where they were willing to go. And so the writer tells us that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They were really not willing to take the next step. They weren't like their other Jewish countrymen. They believed that Jesus was the one that God had promised to send to be the Messiah. And they accepted him with a lot of joy. They were Hebrews, but they were Christians. But as the time passed, their enthusiasm began to take a hit. The grass on the old side of the fence seemed to be a lot greener than it was before. Kind of missed the rituals and traditions from the old religion. And all at once, the temple and the synagogue didn't seem so bad anymore. And besides, they weren't so sure that they were willing to accept the challenge of this emerging Christian church. They weren't willing to take the next step. In fact, they actually went backward. When Marlon Schrader succeeded Richard Ziesmer as the pastor of this church, it was a huge deal. It was a sea change at Mount Olive. I remember that. I was in high school. No sea change today. You've had a lot of pastors in the last 30 years. The installation of another pastor this morning is not exactly a pivotal event in the history of your congregation. And to be perfectly honest with you, it is not a pivotal event in the life of Nathan Wardell either. This isn't his first gig. During two summers, he served as a pastoral assistant, once all by himself in Louisiana. He's already been an assistant to a district president out in the Dakota, Montana district. And for the last 2 years, he chased college students around at Martin Luther College and tried to provide pastoral care to them. He's been around the block a few times. So the words that I'm going to speak to you this morning, I have not chosen for some specific event. They're words that really could be spoken at any time. But there is a question that we find in the second reading for today from the letter to the Hebrews that really ought to be asked at any time, and maybe at every time. The Jews who heard Jesus' words in the gospel for today could not take the next step and follow him as Savior. The Hebrew Christians who heard the words that you heard in the second reading for today could not take the second step when it came to holding on to Jesus as the Savior. So where are you? Where are you? Today is the 12th day of August in the year 2018. Are you willing to take the next step? I'll say it another way. Where do you grow from here? It seems as though word about these Hebrew Christians got around the Mediterranean world. And it became obvious that there was this group of people who were really struggling and who were thinking about going back to the old ways of Judaism. We're not so sure. It could be that some other Hebrew Christians encouraged him, but for one reason or another, one of the brothers decided to sit down and write a long letter to these Hebrew Christians. He had one objective, and that was to show them that Jesus was vastly superior to anything that they had known in Judaism. The theological logic in the letter to the Hebrews is not easy. It's deep and it's detailed, but it's also clear and concise. And his objective was this. He showed them that Jesus was better than the angels. Jesus was better than Moses. Jesus was better than the Old Testament Sabbath. And all along the way, he encouraged them. We must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So the writer was making the point that Jesus was better than the Old Testament high priest, and all of a sudden he stopped. Almost right in the middle of a sentence, and he wrote this, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." Whoa. That's a stinger. That wasn't a very nice thing to say. What's the point of this? A lot of people don't understand what's on the pages of the Bible. But the problem here wasn't that these Hebrews didn't understand what was in the Bible, as though they were children or new believers. The problem was that they didn't try to understand what was in the Bible. If I was going to translate this verse, I would probably use the word lazy. It was kind of like they took a spiritual nap and then kept hitting the snooze button on their phones. And the writer says, "By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." Now, we have to get something straight here, and that is that there's nothing wrong with milk, not even spiritual milk. In Peter's first letter, he said, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk." This writer calls this the elementary truths of God's word. Nothing wrong with the elementary truths of God's word. There is one God, only one God, and he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's an elementary truth. Every thought and word and action that goes against God's will is an elementary truth. Every person who commits a sin is going to be condemned to hell. That's an elementary truth. God sent his one and only Son into the world to carry the weight of the sins of the world on his back and to give his life in our place. God adopts us into his family through holy baptism. God promises us an eternal future in heaven. Those are all elementary truths. We build our faith on elementary truths. We teach our little children elementary truths. We have Christian schools and high schools because we want them to teach elementary truths. We review these elementary truths every Sunday morning when we come to worship. So what's the problem here? Here's what the writer says. "Anyone who lives on milk being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. Let me say that another way. Those who know only the elementary truths of the Bible lack the knowledge and the experience to deal with big problems. Little babies can handle milk and pablum and squished up carrots, but they're not too good with bratwurst and sauerkraut. And that's just the way it is. St. Paul wrote, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned as a child." There's nothing wrong with the faith of a child. Jesus praised childlike faith. But what happens when we face adult-like problems? What happens when the solutions to life's challenges are somewhere underneath the elementary truths of the Word of God? A family member or a close friend dies, and I have depression that I just can't seem to shake. I can feel the claws of addiction beginning to sink into me. My son is living with his girlfriend, or my son is living with his boyfriend. The church keeps asking for my money, and I really don't like it. The non-denominational church down the street seems to be a lot more exciting on Sunday morning than my church is. I like the idea of being connected to the church, but I really don't think I want to be committed to the church. Those are very real problems, and a lot of Christians face them. What happens too often is that when the pastor gives a solution to those problems, people get angry because they don't hear what they want to hear. And so pretty soon they blame the pastor or the synod or the church and call them old-fashioned or out of date. And they don't realize that what they're hearing is exactly what the Word of God says. They just don't know it because they never looked. And too often the reason why they never looked is that just like the Hebrews, they're lazy and they were not ready to take the next step. People struggle with those tough issues, and maybe you struggle with them too. But if we find ourselves not only lacking knowledge of the Bible, but not even trying to gain knowledge of the Bible, it could be that we will not only lose out on the difficult truths, but we may lose out on the simple truths as well. Could never happen to me. Remember what St. Peter said. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. There's nothing wrong with singing, "I am Jesus' little lamb." But sometimes you have to sing a Bach cantata. Sometimes you have to sing a difficult song. And that's why the writer wrote, "Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." Remember a minute ago when I quoted St. Peter about craving pure spiritual milk? Let me tell you the rest of that Bible passage. He wrote, "Crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." And he wrote in another place, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for all of you in a practical way? If you're in grade school or in catechism class, it means learning your memory work so well that you will never forget it, even when you get old. If you're in high school, it means already getting into a habit right now of spending a little time each day praying and reading your Bible. It means not sleeping in religion class. It means listening and being engaged in the discussion. If you're in college, or maybe getting ready to leave for college right now, it means getting yourself out of bed before noon on Sunday and heading to the local Wells Church, not just for worship, but for Bible class too. It means searching the scriptures when your faith and the facts of your faith are challenged in the classroom. If you have a family, if you're a mom or a dad, it means Bible stories at bedtime. It means prayers at supper time. It means bringing your children to Sunday school while you go to Bible class every Sunday. If the kids are gone and you're empty nesters and you have more time on your hands than you had before, it means spending less time in the golf course and more time in the scriptures. It means setting aside time for intensive Bible study because you have the time to do that now. It also means being an example of setting the pace, of showing the other members of your family that you will lead them to church and Bible class on Sunday morning. I had a son who lived far from home for many years, and there was never a Monday, and I'm telling you, there was never a Monday when his mother did not call him or text him or email him and ask him if he was in church the day before. And that's what it means to be an example to your family. It means to be like the Christians in Berea. Whether you're young or whether you're old. And the Christians in Berea received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day. I have known you for a while, Nate. And I have never, when I think of your name, attached the thought of laziness or lethargy to you. In fact, I'm telling you, he could calm down just a little bit. But you face exactly the same challenges as the members of your new congregation. You can preach sermons without translating your text. Lots of preachers do it. And nobody will ever find it out. You can go to pastoral conference, sit in the back row, cut out early, never involve yourselves in the discussions. A lot of guys do exactly that. You can shake a Bible class out of your sleeve. Most seminary students can. Take a night off, spend it at home watching Netflix with Rachel. But that is not what God has called you to be. He wants you to mature as a Christian pastor and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he wants you to lead these people to grow and mature. You are a gift to the church to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Growing up is hard. Whether you're in sixth grade or you're 60, growing up is hard. It's always tough to take the next step. It means rethinking old attitudes, setting new priorities, making difficult changes, and doing things that you've never done before. The writer understood very well the challenges that these Hebrew Christians were facing. And so at the end of this encouragement, he wrote, "Mature in your faith, and God permitting, we will do so." Brothers and sisters, God is not only permitting, God is always acting. God has already acted in your life. He sent his one and only Son to carry the weight of your sins on his shoulders so that you might be free of the burdens of guilt and death. Your Lord Jesus has adopted you into his family. He has prompted your love for one another, and he has assured your eternal future. And now that same Lord Jesus will empower your growth and your maturity, and he will help us to grow in commitment every single day of our lives. Taking the next step is always tough, but it's always worth it. Did you hear the words of Jesus in the gospel for today? "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Grow up in Jesus, and you have life with God that never ends. The 12th of August, 2018. Nate, members of Mount Olive, where do you grow from here? Amen. Please stand.